Actually, it's sort of humbling to be reminded what God has done. Thank you. Actually, your generosity also has made it possible for us to pay all of Cass' medical bills. Thank you. I hope you sense the worship Tom led us in. Did you sense worship? Christmas sometimes just becomes an activity. But it's worship. To stop and remember that our Heavenly Father and His Son stepped out of eternity to become a baby. Martin Luther wrote, "We are not to ascend the study of the divine majesty before we have adequately understood this little infant. We are to ascend into heaven by that ladder which was placed before us, using these steps which God prepared and used. The Son of God does not want to be seen and found in heaven, therefore he descended from heaven to this earth and came to us in our flesh. He placed himself in the womb of his mother and in her lap and on the cross. And this is the ladder by which we ascend to God." End of quote. What we so often see as insignificant is worship, is our faith, is walking moment by moment. For some reason, good cheer and merrymaking is, according to Martin Luther, at the heart of our faith. To stop and say, Jesus, because of Jesus, because of the King, we have become different people. And so often we fly by the Advent. We fly by Christmas as an activity. And so, let's slow down. I know Thanksgiving is this week. We're not supposed to talk about Advent and Christmas until the following week. But we're in our third week of Advent. And so, as the story has been unfolding, we have seen this marvelous young woman just say to the angel, "Be done to me as my Lord calls. I yield, I surrender." And I love, we didn't do that part, but part before that, where we see how Zechariah, the religious priest, is so, "Well, wait a minute, what are the details? What, you know, give me some guarantees here." And the angel was so frustrated with him, he just said, "You know what, you're not speaking again until after John the Baptist is born." And so we pick up the story now as Mary is now fleeing Nazareth to Jerusalem. So, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. We're going to read verses 39 to 45. Those of you who like to stand for the reading of God's Word, I invite you to do so. It's optional. Luke 1, verse 39. Now at this time Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country to the city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed among women are you. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greetings reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." Let's end the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you for the privilege to serve them, to know them, to walk with them. The privilege to have seen you love them. The privilege of seeing what you have done in our hearts and our lives, in our friendships. That you are the great King Eternal, the Lord of Lords. Because of you, we have community. Because of you, no matter what else is going on, we can gather in you. And so, Lord, ask that you do teach us, that you woo us to the end of ourselves. And just as Mary grew in her understanding and her depth, that so do we. In Jesus' name, they all said. So, Dr. John Walker has written, and I quote, "This is the melody of Christmas, wide-eyed, sleigh bell laughter, tiny ones experiencing the bright surprises, whisper laughter of parents, exchanging the knowing glances, tear-dimmed chuckles of reminisce, freshness of family get-togethers, laughter, ties that bind, the laughter of the church family, joy in heaven's laughter of a great company of angels, watching the first shepherd visitors making their way to a manger." End of quote. This is a story of laughter being looked at in a time of challenge. As you know, my wife is undergoing cancer treatment. We actually are going to get serious about it here in about a week and a half. And her assumption was, well, you know, she will have family around. That's what you do at Thanksgiving. Well, one of our sons is a policeman. And he said, "Mom, I don't know who I'm going to be wrestling with the day before Thanksgiving. You're having surgery." And it caused our family to think through, oh, what do our celebrations look like this year? What does it mean for us to, in essence, protect Kath? And so, in the midst of laughter and joy in this story, there's also a bittersweet, isn't there? There's a bittersweet in our lives as we approach the holidays during a pandemic. There's a bittersweet that, as we look at this first verse, Mary is in haste, basically fleeing her home. Elizabeth and Mary are going to laugh, they're going to cry, they're going to bond. They're both pregnant. This is going to be a time of oasis for Mary. She's going to need this time. Need the memories of this time in the dark days ahead. Later, as she would approach Bethlehem with Joseph and find none of his family would inconvenience themselves for this out-of-wedlock pregnant teenager, the time at which point later when she has to flee and flee to Egypt because the head of their state wants to kill the Messiah. They're dark days for her, but this time with Elizabeth will sustain and encourage her. Verse 39. Now at this time Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country, to the city of Judah, in essence Jerusalem. So there are a lot of questions at this point. Why leave? Is the angel moving her to be more, a safer, more protected place? It's a 3 to 5 day journey, almost 100 miles. So is the angel guiding her? But verse 37 says that the angel is gone. Has the reality of her situation hit her so quickly that she just runs and joins a caravan that happened to be passing through town? See, with bandits and outlaws in the countryside, that would be the safest way to travel. She can't just wander down to Jerusalem by herself. Is she excited about this upcoming birth? Has her family traveled with her to her aunt's house? But there's no mention of family. And in 2 weeks, we're going to find out that Joseph is still in the dark. All we know is that she hightails it to her Aunt Elizabeth. And from her response to Elizabeth, she must have spent considerable time on this trip praying, pondering. Next week, we're going to see the depth of her worship in word as she shares with Elizabeth the meditations of her heart. But for this morning, let's just look at these two women as they connect. Verse 40. And entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. Now, put yourself in Elizabeth's place. You're advanced in age to the point where having children is something you would not expect. And so, you're pregnant. Not with another child. This is your only child. Who knows how many miscarriages? Who knows the agony she has gone through? Every month that her period would come, after years and years of not having a child, was like the death. The grief, the sorrow, the guilt. We're going to talk more about that in a moment. But now, years later, as she is later in her life, where she has mostly stopped ovulating, there's going to be a child. Not just any child. This is a special child. The angel told her husband. Matter of fact, her husband was serving in the temple at the time. I mean, after all, her husband's a priest, you know. And so here is Elizabeth, has been a lifetime the wife of a priest, but without child. The pride and the privilege of being part of the priestly community. Elizabeth is no doubt enjoying life. At this point in life, she's probably the queen bee. Life is very good for Elizabeth at this point. Her reproach has been taken away. The stigma of not having had children is finally removed. The blessing of their lives and his role as priest was always a little hollow. You see, this culture assumed that God blessed you, that God loved you, that you were worthy based on the number of children you had. and they had none. The whispers, are they really who they seem? What hidden sin was keeping them from having children would be whispered out of the depravity of their community. This place of supposed love and grace filled with whispers and judgment. Not to mention their nosy neighbors. They too would be wondering the same thing. It would be normal for this time and this age, particularly for this couple of affluence, to be experiencing a little pride, a little vindication, a little God does love us. And Elizabeth is in her 6th month. And who shows up on her doorstep? This young, pretty daughter of her sister. And what? She's pregnant. It would be a little egocentric for her to be a little disappointed. What are the thoughts that run through Elizabeth's mind, her head? What is she thinking? Am I expected to share this time with her? How would you respond in the same situation? Glad or sad? Rejoicing or a little perturbed and bothered? How would you feel to have your crowning glory, the final piece of the puzzle of your life that actually acknowledges your place in the world, to be usurped? Does she take offense? Does she pull rank, demand her own way, send Mary off? What are you doing here? You're unwed, you're pregnant. How dare you show up at a priest's home? Is that how she responds? Verse 41. And it came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. You hear that? This woman, this godly woman, now there's again, this is before Christ has death and resurrection. So the Holy Spirit does not indwell the Old Testament saints, right? That only happens because of the shed blood and the indwelling Christ. So at this point, the Holy Spirit moves upon her and she is filled, and there is a supernatural response. There is a supernatural love and grace and response beyond our human ability. See, human beings can be selfish and egocentric. We see from our perspective. We interpret the world from what is happening to me. But the Spirit of God gives light. It gives understanding. That's what Tom was calling us to, right? We come with the expectation to sing, and Tom says, wait a minute, let's take our eyes off of ourselves. Because of Jesus, what? See, that's the power of the Spirit. And we have that Holy Spirit living in us every moment. And we get to choose to yield to that Spirit and allow the Spirit of God to love one another and care about one another and to worship in spirit. But the Spirit of God here begins to a special sense of the work of the Spirit and brings light and brings understanding. First, to little John. John's still in the womb. He's the first one that recognizes, whoa, Messiah! Because that's John's job. John was sent to be the forerunner, the foreteller, the one to point. There's the Messiah. He must increase. I must decrease. And so John, just being in the presence of the Messiah, from one uterus to another, leaps. And Elizabeth then is filled. It moves Elizabeth beyond herself. It moves her eyes from herself to what is going on in the life of this young teenage woman. That is monumental. And turn Elizabeth's eyes to Mary. And so what is God doing here? Seeing what is happening to God's work. It's interesting to note that the Jewish culture recognized that the fetus was able to sense and respond to stimuli even while in the womb. And lo and behold, what does modern research find out? It discovers that babies do respond to music and voices. They understand what's going on. They have feelings and they're responding to the world outside of them. They're very much aware. And this situation, John responds to his Messiah, his Savior, his Lord. John the Baptist is Mary's cousin. And so how does Elizabeth respond to all this? Verse 42. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." From a human perspective, you have an unwed mom probably showing up where she's not wanted. From a human perspective, you could expect jealousy and competition. My baby is better than yours. My pregnancy is harder than your pregnancy. Or would the question simply be, mine is more miraculous than yours? Oh, mine's the Messiah, yours is the forerunner. Imagine the sin and the flesh and the horrific nature of what human beings would have done with that. Right? I remember my sister was pregnant with a little girl, and she was letting us know she was going to name her little girl, Katie. I must watch my wife just sort of, because that had been the name, Katie Elizabeth, if we'd ever had a little girl. Kyle would have been a Katie Elizabeth. Kelly would have been a Katie Elizabeth. Kirby would have been a Katie. Tever? Nope. No Katie. But at the time, we still sensed God had another child for us. So I've seen that, a little bit of territorialness, at least in my wife when she was pregnant. But that's not what we see here. Instead, she cries out with a loud voice, not out of horror or fear or competition. She cries out, "Blessed among women are you. Blessed is the fruit of your womb." In other words, I know. So imagine, Mary's been ushered into this house. Her aunt and uncle are pretty religious people. And Jerusalem's a pretty rigid place. But yet, she was told by the angel that Elizabeth was pregnant. And so here she is. How is she going to be received? What is going to happen? And Elizabeth, with wide eyes, says, "I know." This is not the greeting Mary expected. After all, Elizabeth and Zachariah, they were at the engagement ceremony. They would have seen the pomp and the circumstance and the processional in and the recessional and the proclamation and dedication, and they didn't do the math. It hasn't been a year. They're not even married. This is not supposed to be. But Elizabeth is going, I know. Elizabeth says, among women you are blessed, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. How does she know? Verse 43. And how is it that it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Note the humility. Even as she is pregnant with her first and only born child, a late life child, yet she rejoices when a child who would be greater than her child shows up on her doorstep. More than that, she is able to identify this child. It's the mother. Mary is the mother of my Lord. But how? She knows from Zechariah that the Messiah is near, because Zechariah was in the temple performing his temple duties when the angel told him that he was going to have a boy named, and he was to name him John. And John would be the forerunner. He would announce the coming of the Messiah. So the big question would be, who? When? How? And now Elizabeth knows by the Spirit that her Messiah is in the womb of this young woman in front of her. She knows by the Spirit. There's no jealousy, no competition, simply awe in what the Lord has done. The Lord is near. My Messiah, Lord, has come. This is supernatural, isn't it? I mean, I've seen really wonderful things happen and see petty jealousy manifest itself. We're not seeing that. Why? Because of the Spirit who is indwelling at this point, feeling, not indwelling would be the more appropriate word, that she is being filled. And Elizabeth has more information for her. Verse 44. For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. Not only is the Spirit revealed to Elizabeth what's going on, God is even able to talk to this baby in the womb. The little guy, he's excited. This baby is leaping, it's moving, it's rolling, it's excited. Oh, picture this clearly. Unwed mother, competing pregnancy. John would ultimately lose his head because of his faithfulness to the Word of God and his proclaiming the coming of the Messiah. And these two women are just thrilled because God is at work. They're not worried about personal glory or cost. They're not worried about anything but reveling in what God has done. They are happy that God is at work. And Elizabeth has even more for Mary. Verse 45. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. Blessed are you, Mary. Why? Because you trusted, you believed. Remember, Elizabeth's husband is spending her pregnancy not able to speak because of his unbelief. The religious priest guy, you know? He's the priest, the high, the mighty, the well-born. You know, he is the priest. They're the people who the culture would expect the Messiah to be born to. If you'd ask the neighbors, which one of these women would have the Messiah? Well, the high and well-born, not the poor little girl from Galilee. Certainly not unwed. But Elizabeth's husband is not able to speak because he didn't really trust the angel. And so Elizabeth finally has somebody to talk to. She has somebody to share this experience with joy and belief. Without jealousy, without backbiting, someone to talk to. Two women of faith rejoicing over the goodness of God. That must have been really encouraging to me. With all the unknowns ahead of her, God is making his purpose and his presence very, very clear. God is at work. So Mary has just traveled 100 miles. She's tired. She's dirty. She's pregnant. Probably sick of the smells of being in a caravan, living with animals for the last 3 to 5 days, and all the while wondering, what am I doing? Or better yet, Lord, what are you doing? And with morning sickness, as in a caravan with animals and all the things that animals do, the yuck and the mess. In that moment, the fear of the unknown melts away in the response of her aunt, that God places the right person in the right place at the right with the right words. God is God. God has gone before to prepare the way. We see the obedience of Mary, and also we see the obedience of Elizabeth. And then Mary does a remarkable thing and shares with Elizabeth the meditations of her heart, which we will look at next week. Next week's going to be a wonderful time of worship, because we're going to see Mary worship. And maybe I would encourage you to read that next section of Scripture at verse 45 down to 56 and read that. And maybe come next week with some opportunities to have the praises of your own. So just as Mary stood there praising God and sharing the word with Elizabeth, meditate on that section of Scripture. What meditations will you be able to share with us next week? But to wrap up this week, what are the questions for us? You see, it's not sufficient that we just breathe through and spend several months looking at the Advent. Oh, so that's how it happened. Oh, so that's the chronology. Oh, I didn't know that that happened. If that's all that happens, we've wasted our time. You see, we are in the Word of God. And this is a time that we celebrate. But more importantly, this is an opportunity for us to become more like Jesus. This is an opportunity for life transformation. My objective isn't to share the nativity story with you. My objective is to see your lives become more like Jesus. That's why we study the Word of God. That's why we open it up. That we want to be transformed by the Spirit using the Word in our lives. Do we believe that? Do we trust that? I mean, what do we trust? Well, the Word of God. What gets you excited? What are you passionate about? What drives you? What is your motivation in life? You know, normally we have this battle in our culture. Normally they're trying to rip Jesus out of the season, right? I haven't heard that this year. But then on the other hand, maybe we just haven't really got there yet. But it seems like we have so many more things to fight about. Right? Are we offended by the things that our world, our nation is struggling with? We're in a collection of people that seems to think that their rights trump someone else's right. We didn't see that in Mary and Elizabeth, don't we? Their love, their grace, their kindness for one another. See, what gets you up in the morning? Those of you who are up and you go to work, Why? Why do you go to work? Is it to buy toys? To pay the mortgage? Or is it a reflection of your work of worship? That everything we do as men and women of God, as you that are children and the children of God, everything you do is an act of worship. You see, when you pull out that controller and you jump online and you're playing this game as you're killing these monsters, is that worship? Do you have the opportunity to share Christ with someone who knows where? That can be worship, right? You know? I had a son, one of my sons, my oldest, he was playing an online game. All of a sudden I hear this, "Dad! What, bud? I got someone, he's talking about committing suicide. What do I do?" Okay. So they're having sort of an offline conversation. So Kyle begins, you know, we ask questions. What's going on? Why? Do you know Jesus? Does Jesus give you a reason to live? See, that's worship, right? There isn't anything, there's no such thing as secular and religious. It's all worship. And if it's not worship, stop it. Okay? And so, why are you doing what you're doing? Do you get excited about what you're doing because you get to reflect the image of Jesus? People get to see Jesus in you. You get up in the morning saying, "Okay, God, what are you going to do through me today?" Mary was in a horrific, horrible situation. It was a no good, bad day. And she was greeted by this gracious, godly woman who set aside the things in her life that she was excited about to love this woman. She chose to yield to the Spirit and join God in what God was doing. To love, to accept. There was no competition with Mary. Elizabeth chose to come along Mary as a complement. She came along to be a help, to be a source of love and encouragement. Does any of this make sense? From a human perspective, it really doesn't. But as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:5, "And your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." Is God in control of our lives? Is God in control of what is going on? Has our governor suddenly surprised God? Who do we trust? Did Mary trust God? Absolutely. Did Elizabeth trust God? Yeah. For Elizabeth, she trusted and has been trusting for a lifetime amid the whispers of her neighbors. For a lifetime, she endured and she was faithful and she trusted in the hurt, in the loss, in the grief. And God did a powerful work in her. When all around her was religious and judgmental and lacked grace, Elizabeth, because of her lifetime of being barren, was able to show grace, to show kindness, was able to wrap her arms around this unwed mother with grace. When the rest of her culture would have been happy to have killed Mary, Elizabeth's suffering gave root to grace. Does our suffering bring bitterness or grace? Her choice. See, what is God doing in us? How is God shaping us in the midst of this challenging year? What is God doing in me? What is God doing in you? Are we overcomers? Are we overcomers in the Spirit? Do we have the resources of God to see us through this? Elizabeth is this fantastic example of the power of God being lived out in us despite the human chaos, despite the craziness, despite when the wisdom of man falls short. Your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Marine J. Smith in Christianity Today writes, I quote, "Society never actually wanted the incarnation. Emmanuel, God with us, does not sell computer games or cologne. Society wanted the cute stuff, rustic stables, adoring shepherds, fluffy sheep and cows, donkeys, holy families, infant Jesus, gift-bearing kings, stars, angels, St. Nicholas, reindeer, fir trees, holly and presents. The pagan stuff they'll retain, even if they do dye the trees powder blue and decorate them with miniature hanging appliances and Disney ornaments. The marketplace will also retain some of the traditional hymns. Ancient chants are popular, the sound religious and profound, but best of all, nobody understands Latin, so no shoppers are offended. This is Christmas that we see all around us," end of quote. The idea that God was made flesh is not what the world was interested in. That scares them. Because if God did come to earth, then God would have a say in how we should then live. God has a say in how we should then live. Living life is a submission to our Lord and our Savior. It's submission to our governing authority, not out of fear, but out of submission and honor and worship to Jesus. If God did not come to earth, then it was for a reason that they would have all died for their own sin. But Jesus came and died for us, to redeem us from our sin. This is not the kind of God that most of the world wants. I mean, they don't mind the idea of God as long as he minds his own business, as long as he stays removed and away from my life. But the example we've had from Mary and Elizabeth means that how I view God, how I see God, how I live, how I think affects every action and every thought. You know, the miracle we witnessed today in our own worship, the miracle we witnessed in Mary and Elizabeth in their love, that is a huge miracle. It's a type that gets missed, isn't it? It's not big. It's not supernatural. It's not the resurrection. But how we treat one another when we have a reason not to. How we treat one another. How we speak to one another. How we minister to one another. How do we consider one another as more important than ourselves? That it's not about my rights or demanding my rights, but it's about being in Jesus. Do we seek God or do we seek ourselves? Have we been caught up in this world and the world's thinking? The gathering of things and materialism, he who dies with the most toys wins? Or are we seeking to be a complement, to be a source of encouragement. Right? We either compete or complete. We either are completing and helping and working as a body together, or we are at odds, living out the power of our Lord. So, close. Complement or compete? Does God want to use you in people's life? Like Elizabeth was used in Mary's life. So, who are you? And why has God created you to be you? And what is his calling and how does he intend to use you? Particularly over the holiday season. And then in January, and then February. And then hopefully come the spring when we can put these things away. Let's pray. Father, wow, Elizabeth was something, Lord. And thank you for the grace that she granted Mary. Thank you that you are the great and you are the mighty. Thank you that you are our King and you are our Lord. Thank you that all because Jesus became a baby and offered his life on the cross, we have meaning and purpose. Great is the Lord, and great to be praised. In Jesus' name, they all said,